John chapter 18 and verse 38, Pilate said unto Jesus, "What is truth?" Last week we talked a little bit about relativism and how there are supposedly, quote unquote, no absolutes. That's at least what the world is trying to communicate to us today. And so, Brother Richard, there you are. I didn't see you earlier. Were you up here? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were over there tonight with Brother Reese. No? Okay. Anyway, good to see you here. I just saw him there. I didn't see him before. I looked for him, and I figured he was over there with them. But anyway, we talked a little bit about those things and how when you say there are no absolutes, that in itself is an absolute statement, and so you're already in trouble. And so therefore, everything becomes subjective, which means what's the difference in my opinion and your opinion? If we all have an opinion, then whoever is the strongest gets to voice their opinion. That ends up in the evolutionary process, the strongest survive, and dictatorialship. That's ultimately what happens when we don't have a basis for truth. We then talked about the definition of truth. We identified 9 things that truth is not. Truth is not simply whatever works. Truth is not simply what is coherent or understandable. Truth is not what makes people feel good. Truth is not what the majority says is true. Truth is not what is comprehensive. A lengthy, detailed presentation can still be false. Truth is not defined by what is intended. Truth is not how we know. Truth is what we know. Truth is not simply what is believed. A lie believed is still a lie. And then truth is not what is publicly proved. Necessarily, a truth can be privately known. For instance, the location of a buried treasure. If you happen to have that, we'd like the map. We talked about in the Old Testament particularly, truth was always underlying the character of God. It's the very word that's used for truth is many times connected directly to Him as a characteristic of Him. We know it is absolutely true of Him that He is truth. And of course, the Greek word very much does the same thing. It's something that is very much manifest. It's not concealed. One of the things that is interesting to me, even as this week as I've meditated on this subject, is when someone, particularly when it comes to the Word of God, when someone says, well, there's new truth being revealed here. God wanted us to really see this and this and this, when it's very much being interpreted through the lens of the culture in which we're living, it always should bring a question mark to you. God's not a God that's constantly changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we looked at number 2, the description of truth. We just simply gave 3 things. Truth brings freedom. People like to say that truth is binding, but the truth shall make you free, the Word of God says. And it's very interesting. Just in this week alone, in dealing with people, those outside of our church family here, that are being very much bound up in sin because they think it's freeing, but it's not. It's very much binding them. They would find true freedom in Christ. Truth or the lack thereof identifies you. You have your father, the devil. Lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. And then whether people like it or not, truth is the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that is not a very popular thing today. And we mentioned a quote where someone says, this person believes they have the only way to heaven. This person believes they have the only way to heaven. Hey, whatever is fine with us. You can't have a bunch of only ways to heaven. That doesn't work that way, all right? And some of the most loving things that we can do is tell people truth. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. So that kind of brings us up to date where we are. I'd like to look then tonight at Roman numeral number 3, the deity behind truth. It makes a difference who is backing up the truth, if you will. This morning we talked about the character of the one promising makes a big difference. You hear people say all the time, I hope you don't say this to your children. But I've heard many a parent say something very similar to this. Mommy would never let anything bad happen to you. Moms, as much as you would love for that to be true, you can't make that promise. That is not a promise you can keep. You can say, Mommy will do everything in her power. Mommy would sacrifice herself. Dads, by the way, we should do the same. But the fact is, I can't guarantee that something bad wouldn't happen. I can tell you, if we could, John Moore right now would be doing a lot to eliminate his little daughter from going through cancer. She's battling leukemia, tooth and nail. And I promise you, if he could take her place, both that mom and dad would do that in a heartbeat, but they can't do that. God hasn't chosen that for them. God is the only one that can back it up, if you will. And so I've given this point, the deity behind the truth, and I said it that way because people like to talk about God. Matter of fact, today in the public square, you're perfectly fine to talk about God. You're not fine to talk about Jesus, but you're fine to talk about God because God is that nebulous thing out there that can refer to all kinds of stuff. And as long as you don't get specific, then you're okay. But this is very interesting as we think about the verse, John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One person has said, many taught, others the truth. But only Jesus could say, I am the truth. He is the only teacher who has ever embodied the truth. Now, you may have exemplified truth in your life, but you've never embodied truth. You're not the very personification of truth. That's why it's so amazing when Pilate asked the question, what is truth? He couldn't be looking at any better example standing in front of him, and yet he missed it. So I want us to see just three quick things, and please understand, number one, under each point this evening, I could have quoted a lot more verses, all right? And number two, this is not an entire scope of truth. Dave Chapin and I were talking tonight before the message, and you could make a strong argument that if you were going to preach on truth, you'd preach the whole Bible, right? Because it is truth. So this is certainly not a comprehensive study on it, but let's look at a couple of things about the deity of truth. Number one, I want us to see the wonder of it. The wonder of it. Exodus 34 and verse 6 says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Does it ever strike you that he longs to have a relationship with you? Not only does he long to have a relationship with you, but he moved heaven and earth to make it so. What a powerful thought. The wonder of it. Psalms 31 and verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The wonder of the fact that the very God of truth, the deity of truth, wants to have a relationship with us. He sent his son to make sure that relationship can be repaired so that I can know the truth. And then he sent the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within you to illuminate all truth. What an incredible thing. Don't ever get over the wonder of that. A precious truth, that is. Are you in wonder that God, who loves you and died for you, is truth in every way? What a precious thing that is. But I want us to see, number two, not only the wonder, but the works. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's a powerful verse because it tells us that no matter what God, quote unquote, decides, it's right. God doesn't do something because it's right. If God does it, it's right. Period. We don't have the right to say, Lord, you know, by my standard, that's not the way you're supposed to handle things. It's not your standard. It's his standard. If he did it, it's right to do, because he is truth. Psalms 33 and verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. That tells us that we can trust whatever he does is true. Whatever decision he makes, it's the right decision. It's the true decision that needs to be made. And then number three, we see the word. The word. And again, there's a ton that could be said here, but Psalms 119, 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But we don't believe it today. Doesn't matter. We think it's outdated. Doesn't matter. We think God couldn't have possibly known what it was like to live 2,000 years into the future. Doesn't matter. We'll look at this in a little bit, but I can tell you, you're going to be judged by the truth. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't matter. You're going to be judged by it. Are you actively in the Word so that you can gain truth? I want to tell you, the longer we live in a society that is deteriorating, the more you better know what this book has to say. You better spend, the old word, gobs of time in this book to know, okay, this is what God's Word says. You're like, well, boy, I wished it would speak to this subject. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. He's spoken to everything we need to hear to be able to live the life that he's asked us to live. Let's look at number four then tonight, the declaration of truth. And here's where I want to spend a little bit of time this evening, and then we'll close up with a couple of short things. But the declaration of truth. Okay, so I have the truth. What am I to do with it? Is it my responsibility to declare truth? When do I do that? More importantly, how do I do that? As we look through the Word of God, I think there's some tremendous truths that help us about truth, okay? So number one, the declaration of truth. Number one, speaking the truth is merciful. Now, we don't always equate those two. We think of truth and mercy as being not in the same. Matter of fact, in the world we're living in today, they want to definitely rip those apart, all right? But the Word of God connects them. I want you to notice these verses and notice how much those two words are together. Psalms 85 and verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalms 86 and verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalms 89 and verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Psalms 98 and verse 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. Psalms 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalms 108 and verse 4. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You see how those two words are connected together? In other words, the most merciful thing, if you will, that you can do is not separate mercy and truth. Those two need to be together. God put them together. And there are a ton more verses that we could demonstrate this point. The most merciful thing you can do is to try to help someone avoid disaster. Would we think it merciful to allow someone to continue moving towards a direction that's going to destroy them? Would it be merciful to someone to amputate a leg that was infected with gangrene? It would be. That's the truth. Mercy and truth. But we want to rip those two apart and say that's the worst thing you could have done for them. No. There's actually been people out there who have said, tribes that are out there who've never heard, leave them alone. Don't contaminate them with this. What do you mean don't contaminate them? They need the truth. And that's our responsibility. Are you showing mercy by proclaiming truth? By the way, if you're a prophet in here tonight, if that's your natural spiritual gift, you sure like to proclaim truth without very much mercy. And if your spiritual gift is mercy, you like to proclaim it without any truth. Be careful. Those two are balanced together. Number two, or letter B, speaking the truth should be coupled with grace and love. John 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him all things which is the head, even Christ. So when we're speaking the truth, it should be coupled with grace and love. We should never be condescending in our attitude towards someone when we're speaking the truth. But what's happened today is people have attributed speaking the truth itself as condescending. Now, you understand what I just said there? You can speak in a condescending way about truth, but speaking the truth itself is not condescending. It may be the greatest thing I can do for you. Truth never needs to be presented in a harsh way. How is your attitude when you present truth? Maybe what you're saying is absolutely true, but how you say it makes a huge difference. By the way, you don't like it to be harsh to you either. It's interesting to observe people who are harsh in their presentation and then watch someone present them truth that way and they don't like it too much. You want to say to them, hello, that's you. That's the way you're communicating it. Number three, we should not be surprised when truth is fought against. Romans 1 and verse 18. Now, what's going on in the Romans 1 passage? God is describing those who have rejected the Creator and the downward spiral. Chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Greek word there literally means to hold back the truth in unrighteousness. They are resisting the truth. That's part of their characteristic. Verse 25 of the same passage. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Boy, are we ever there today. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Titus 1 and verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. I understand in the United States particularly, we currently are shocked at how rapidly our country is going downhill. I understand that. I'm not saying we should not do anything about it. I think we should. But can I tell you, we shouldn't be surprised. Truth has always been fought against. And the fact is, if you'll study world history, you will not find another time period in which unprecedented religious liberty like America has experienced the last 200 years. You're not going to find it. It's been an incredible thing for us. But we're not the norm. The rest of the world deals with people who resist the truth, people who absolutely go through torture and difficulty to be able to communicate the truth to others, that is what the most of Christendom has dealt with throughout history. By the way, that's what most of Christendom is dealing with today. We're spoiled. That's the truth. We're spoiled today in America. We should not be surprised. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't fight for our liberties. I think we should. I would love for those to be preserved. But I'm just telling you, people are going to hate truth. They always have, and they always will. Truth has always been mocked. And do we think we're any different to not have that mocking? Number four. We should not be surprised when speaking the truth, you're considered the enemy. Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It's a sad thing when people get mad when someone tells them the truth. Let me give you a little indicator, and you can study this in the Word of God. There are multiple examples. When someone says something to you and it instantly makes you mad, that probably means you're wrong. Well, I don't like that, Pastor. I know. I don't like it either. Why was Nebuchadnezzar so mad at the three Hebrew children? Why would he heat a furnace 7 times hotter than it needed to be heated? By the way, that furnace was already melting gold. It didn't need to be any. If he wanted to kill somebody, he could throw them in. He'd have killed them. Why 7 times hotter? Because they made him mad. They made him really mad. They made him face-altering mad. That's what the Bible says. You couldn't even tell his visage. I mean, it was torted in all kinds of weird ways, you know? Be careful. People are tolerant of any of you except truth. You notice how the word today in media and so forth is, hey, why can't we just be tolerant to people? Why can't we? Why are you so upset with us then? Because I have a different opinion of you? Why can't we just share our opinions and agree to disagree? Well, why can't we? Because the truth strikes at the God consciousness that God wrote on their heart. That's the deal, is it all of a sudden alerts them to that. Letter E, judgment will be by truth. Romans 2 and verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to tell you something. There have been times, and you can call me a heathen if you want to, but there have been times when I've sat and figured out how maybe I misunderstood the Bible, and maybe there was a loophole somewhere that if somebody didn't accept Jesus as their Savior, there's some loophole where God will eventually let them get into heaven. I'm going to tell you, it's not there. Judgment is going to be according to truth. That ought to sober us. That ought to sober us. Whether you or anyone else believes it or not, judgment is going to be according to that truth. Are you ready to stand before God? You ready to stand there for Him and give an account for what you did with truth? Letter F. Truth is part of your armor. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. This is really important. When you abandon truth, you are abandoning part of your protection. Your very protection. Are you daily putting on this armor? Are you daily listening to what God's Word has to say? This week in talking to someone, in a nutshell, they basically said to me that they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. And I said to them, "Is your way working?" "No, I'm in a mess. That's why I'm calling you." "Hello. You might want to try something different here, you know. Obviously, the way you're living life is not working. How about coming back to God's Word?" "Well, I don't think I want to do that." I said to him, "I don't have anything else for you. I'm not trying to be unkind. I don't have anything else for you." It's the truth of God's Word. Letter G. And this has always been true. We know that from the Word of God. Shortly after our Lord left, it was true. But boy, it is so true today. There will be those who claim to speak for truth, but they will be false. Paul warned the people at the pastors at Ephesus. Paul didn't say, "Hey guys, look, there's going to be some people out there that are ravening wolves and they want to tear you apart." That's not what Paul said. Paul said, "From within you, there are going to be ravening wolves that'll not spare the flock." There are people today who claim to know Christ as their Savior. They claim to be a preacher of the Word of God, but they're not. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envying, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself." That phrase, destitute of the truth, the word destitute means they have been defrauded or robbed of the truth. They no longer have it. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." You know what that says if we had to put it in our language today? There's going to be a lot of preachers out there who claim to be preachers of God's Word, and they're not. And that's going to cause people to look really bad on the rest of you. All you have to do is turn on the television today to see that. All you have to do is listen to the news. That's why when I walk into someone's home and they start asking me questions, I ask them to define the terms. "Well, what do you mean by that?" A couple of years ago, we walked into a family's home who had visited here. We literally barely got seated on the couch, and they said to us, "Are you a Westboro church?" Westboro is the absolute fanatical heretics from Kansas who have stood on the Supreme Court steps claiming to be independent Baptists, by the way, and who have such a, they're not even close to the truth, all right? They're a cult by every stretch of the imagination. But this family wanted to know, "Hey, you said you're independent Baptist. These people say they're independent Baptist. So are you a Westboro church?" "No, we're not even close to that." But they claim to speak for truth. Do you know truth so well that you can identify its falsehood? Do you know what it looks like? I hope so. Man, this is so important. I want us to look at Roman numeral number 5 then, the dependability of truth. The dependability of truth. How dependable is it? Psalms 117 and verse 2, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Can I tell you something? 10 billion light years from now, God will still be God. And what he is today, he forever has been and forever will be. He's not changing. He's not changing. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The dependability of truth. We can't get any more dependable. It's impossible to be so. Number six, Roman numeral number six. This would answer the question, why even have an apologetic series? Why even speak to this at all? Why speak to the idea of truth? And that is number six, the defender of truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says this, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is vitally important that we as individuals, but specifically we as a local church, defend truth. That we know what truth is and we stand by it. That means we are going to become increasingly unpopular in the world we live in. The longer we stand for truth, we are going to become increasingly unpopular in the city of Kings Mountain. I want it never to be said of us that our disposition impacted people's view of us. But if our position impacts their view of us, there's nothing I can do about that. Nothing I can do about that. This week, I usually don't share a lot of things on Facebook, but this week there was a video from a guy that was a tremendous video. Basically, to summarize the video, he said, I have no choice. I'm stuck with this. This is truth, and I'm not budging, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm stuck with it. This is it. That's the position you've got to take. This is what God says. And when everything else comes at me, I've got to say, this is what God says. I don't have a choice about it. I must obey it. It leads us to some final questions then as we conclude tonight. The Bible that you hold in your hand, whether it's on your tablet or your phone or something, is this an old, antiquated book that really does not speak to the issues of our day? You'd say, well, a pastor, of course not. Okay, do you live like it? I mean, I realize that there's probably not a person in this room who would say, Pastor, No. Yeah, no, don't talk about that subject because the Bible's outdated in that area. No, I'm sorry. You wouldn't say that. Or you live in your life like it. Did you make decisions this week without the truth of God's word even being considered? Question two, did God know what world we would be living in and still give us the revelation we needed to do what he asked us to do? That's an important question. Did God know what the world would be like today when he penned this book for us? And did he still give us everything we needed? I didn't say everything we wanted. Anybody have questions that you'd like God to answer that he didn't answer? Anybody like that? Hello, a bunch of them. But we don't need them. We think we need them, but we don't need them. You notice things that are missing in the Word of God, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Like for instance, after the resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus appeared unto Peter. And then it goes on. You're like, whoa, time out. I want to know what that conversation was like. What did you say to Peter? Nope, we didn't need to know that, did we? Apparently not. Joshua comes on somebody and says, are you for us or against us? I'm neither one, Joshua. I'm here to take over. Take off your shoes. Joshua falls on his face. And then he goes to the next chapter. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. I want to hear that conversation. Anybody else ever think that about the Word of God? It's like, hello, Lord. I'd like to know that information right there, you know? God doesn't give us all that, but he's given us everything we need. Does the current state of our country surprise him? It doesn't. Is he or is he not everything we need for life and godliness? If he is, then we must plant our feet. Here I stand. I'm not moving. And the truth is, down through the ages, from the very beginning, people that have taken the stand for truth have suffered and died for it. We don't get deep into the book of Acts until somebody's dying for the truth. Matter of fact, we don't get out of the Gospels, do we? You say, well, Jesus died for our sins. I understand that. But he died for truth. And then we go right into the Acts and we see people suffering and suffering and suffering because truth has never been popular. And it's not going to be popular with us. We just have to stand for it. As graciously, as lovingly as we can, but we still must stand. So what is truth? We have a copy of God's Word in our hands, and it's got everything we need to live exactly the way God intended for us to live today. Father, thank you for the word that you've given us. We pray that you will allow us to stand for truth. And we love you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.